So on Sunday morning, we began where every Christian has to begin, at the cross, right? I mean, if you're walking with Jesus, that began at the cross. And we also learned that there's power for living at the cross. It's not just that one-time trip. It's a daily trip to the cross because the cross works, right? And then we talked about once we're established in Jesus, how we need to keep our identity grounded in Him alone. These pastors and I talked about that today, this idea that we were created. God's original intent for us was to bear the image of Jesus. And at the fall, all that was lost. That's the image and likeness of God. That's what was lost. The reflection of His image in us, and we did more than fall. We took on the nature of God's enemy, and so when we come to the cross and Jesus forgives us of our sins, we get that image reinstated in our lives through His work. And walking in that is so important. And I've talked to you each night about how important intimacy with Jesus is, and how individual intimacy with Jesus, an individual that draws close to Jesus, when a bunch of individuals that are drawing close to Jesus comes together, oh man, the atmosphere in the place is just off the charts. Because there's no offense, there's no record of wrong, you know. They're learning to love like Jesus loves. And so that's a powerful, powerful thing, to learn to walk in the image of our Creator, to have that reinstated in us. And I want to tell you tonight that anytime I've made progress in my walk with the Lord into deeper intimacy, and by the way, I believe that growth in the Lord, I told you last night that I don't study, nor have I ever pursued a degree since I've been in ministry to have a something framed hanging on the wall, or to gain knowledge even. That's part of it. But really, as Christians, we study, and that's a spiritual discipline. Study is a spiritual discipline. We study to grow in revelation of who God is, of the care, a deep calling unto deep. Be still and know. It's the depths of God that we're going to explore. And I believe that it's the depths of God's love and grace and mercy and goodness that and character that we're going to explore for all eternity. It's not like when we get to heaven, we're going to suddenly be just like God and know everything. No. God's still going to be God, and we're still not going to be God, and we're just going to continue to explore God. That makes heaven so exciting to me, you know. It's just like the exploration gets ramped up. It's like from 1.0 to 2.0, right? And so we just all of eternity, think about that, just in the presence of God, basking in His goodness and exploring His goodness. And, you know, I'm going to try to stay away. Some people say, I can't wait to meet the Apostle Paul. I don't want to meet Paul because I'm embarrassed. Paul, what kind of hardships did you struggle with, Brian? I don't know. Sometimes the internet was slow in the hotel. Really, what's the internet? Never mind, Paul. I'm moving tables. You know what I'm saying? I mean... But I will say to you that any time I've grown deeper in my walk with the Lord, and there are seasons of growing deeper, it's never come easy. There's always been a struggle associated with it. That there's always been, I say this often to my kids, Jesus never said it'd be easy, He just said it'd be worth it, right? And so many people, though, are inclined to, our culture teaches us to take the easy path, right? I mean, we've got everything at our fingertips. It teaches us to take the easy road, thinking that somehow we're taught by default that the easier things are, the more satisfaction that we'll find in life. But I don't see that in the Scripture. Jesus teaches us that the easier, the wide paths actually lead to destruction. It's the narrow way, the more difficult way, that's more fulfilling, right? That leads to life. And so this idea of intimacy with the Lord, I would suggest to you that intimacy with Jesus is going to always include what I'm going to call a wilderness experience. Now, the wilderness doesn't sound fun, does it? But I want to tell you tonight that the wilderness is God's will for your life. It always has been. The wilderness is not an unusual place for God's people. Throughout Scripture, I mean, where did Moses stand before the burning bush, right? On the backside of the desert, right? Elijah received renewal from the Lord after fleeing into the wilderness in fear of his life, right? Into the wilderness. The children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness unlearning the paganism that had been instilled in them in Egypt. David, many other biblical heroes spent significant seasons in the wilderness. Jesus himself spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted in preparation for ministry. And so as we begin tonight, I'd like to remind you, the wilderness is good for you. It's good for you. Learn to see it in a new way. God, his desire is to get you alone. God has a desire to get you off by yourself somewhere where there's no other distractions, where there's nothing garnering your attention except for him and his presence. And so in my own life, in my own experience, I've learned that God is going to get me in the wilderness one of two ways. Either he's going to drag me out into the wilderness because he loves me. He's going to lead me into the wilderness, and it's always for my own good, or I'm just going to start going. I'm going to choose to go because I realize how much. So I would submit to you as sort of a main theme for tonight is that God leads us into the wilderness to change us, to make us more like Jesus, to draw closer to his heart. But we choose to go to the wilderness because we've been changed and we want more, right? We choose to go after we realize how good God is and how good his presence is. I think I've shared with you this week. When I first began in ministry, I mean, I just thrived because I was always in a room with a bunch of people. I mean, I'm an extrovert. And my wife's the total opposite. She's not naturally going to walk around the room. And God's changed me over the years. I was scared to death. I didn't like being alone when I first started this journey with the Lord. And now my absolute favorite thing to do in the world is be alone with Jesus. I've not cut the TV on in the hotel room. I don't care if there's a... I just want to be alone with Jesus. That's not always been the case. And so with that in mind, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5. We're just going to read a couple of verses. And if you would stand with me as we read the word of the Lord this evening. Verse 15. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. And the report went around concerning him, that's Jesus, all the more. That means he was growing in popularity. And great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmaries. Now, you realize, I mean, there's no Facebook, there's no newspaper. I mean, it's just word of mouth. And the popularity of Jesus, this marvelous teacher who preaches with authority, I mean, and has a take on spiritual truths that is so far beyond anything they had ever heard. See, they had been used to what we talked about last night, form. Religious form over power. And Jesus spoke, he released power when he spoke. And so they were drawn to that, but also to be healed by him. What we did earlier, I mean, people were healed. Jesus healed people. And so, in other words, therefore, because, that's odd to me, isn't it? Because he was getting popular, because there was a great number of people calling on him to be healed by him, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would use it tonight. Give us ears to hear. Let's pray that, church. Give us ears to hear. And God, do with it as you will. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. May he be lifted up tonight. We give you honor and glory in advance for all you will do. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I want to say tonight that, you know, like I said earlier, typically positive things don't come to mind when we hear the word wilderness. Some time ago, my son and I have been riding mountain bikes. We didn't get to ride this summer as much as we would have liked, but typically we ride mountain bikes a whole lot in the spring, summer, and fall. And we usually take at least one big trip. And one year, right after district assembly, we loaded up, got a small little camper and just for biking. And we put the bikes on, went to Moab, Utah. And have any of you ever heard of Slick Rock? It's the trail out in Moab. And this trail is actually on rock, and you can see the trail. It's worn from the amount of people that's rode. It's like 14 miles. It's one of the most popular mountain biking trails in the United States. And we went out there, and we found our camping spot just like a tenth of a mile down the road from the trailhead to Slick Rock. And so when we asked the locals, this is summertime. They said, man, you need to get up early because that rock gets hot. And you need to take a lot of water. And now we're used to mountain biking in Appalachia. There's a lot of trees. The hills are not nearly as intense as the face of this rock. And so a lot of water for us was not what they meant by a lot of water. And early for us was not what they meant by early. So we got up and hit the trailhead about 9 o'clock. They said, oh, no, later. You should have got up about 5 o'clock to hit the trailhead. And so we're going along well. And, I mean, my son has a backpack, an Army backpack with just 2 gallons of water. And I got a ton of small bottled waters. It's a lot more than we usually take. And halfway into that thing, it's afternoon. The sun is blazing. They said you can literally cook on those rocks in the summertime in Moab, Utah. And we're out of water. And so there was a bit of panic that sort of set in, okay, what are we going to do? And there's not a lot of shade, so we're just sort of walking slowly out of here. And my son is just really, really worn. He had not really rode any that year at all up to that point. And here we are starting on one of the hardest trails in America. And finally, this passerby comes by in one of these side-by-side four-wheel deals and notices something is wrong. Fortunately, a lot of people hang out there on like motorcycles and things, but he only had room for one. And so he put my son on there and he mounted his bike, and it was going to take him, I don't know, so many hours to get him back to the camp. And he gave me several more bottles of water, and I said, oh man, yeah, I can bike out of here. Just let me get some water. And so I started, and another couple of miles, I was out of water again. And I was so dehydrated and so sick, I was vomiting, and I literally thought, man, I feel like I'm going to die out of here. I really did. It was not a fun experience. I found this little bush and just sort of crawled up under it and just sat in the shade hoping somebody would come by, and eventually some guys did. They came by on some, and it's a longer story than that, but the fact of the matter is, when I got back, I was so depleted and dehydrated I couldn't walk. The guys that got me literally put me on the motorbike, and one of them carried my bike out for me. I mean, it was amazing what they did. And the locals, they're out there because they see people doing that crazy stuff all the time. And I sat under that bush that day, and hours passed, and my son was back worried to death. He thought, oh, man, what happened to Dad? I should have been back hours ago. But, friends, I thought I was going to die in the wilderness. So the wilderness does not bring enjoyable experiences to our lives. We often think of the wilderness as being barren and isolated and that sort of thing. But what if I were to tell you that what I just described to you, that's not necessarily the kind of wilderness I'm talking about. Okay, I'm telling you tonight that God's directive will for your life always includes the wilderness. You know why? Because in the wilderness is where God shapes our identity. In the wilderness, God shapes our identity. And friends, this means is that if we're always trying to avoid the wilderness, then, I mean, we're going to get stuck at a certain place in our walk with the Lord, and we're going to miss God's directive will for our lives. You know, God has a directive will for your life, right? And so I want you to think about this with me biblically for a few minutes. In Exodus, what happened? God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. How'd he do it? By way of the wilderness, right? And so God's goal, I want you to understand this, he brought them out of where? And where was he taking them? To the promised land. So he brought them out of one place to take them in to another place, but he did it through the wilderness. And God's always trying to bring us out of one place so that he can take us in to another place. And there's always going to be a wilderness experience in that. So all they had to do was follow a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And some of them couldn't do that very well. And I want you to remember this. Don't forget this point. God was bringing them out to take them in. God's always bringing you out to take you in. There's always another level to the promised land. And so in Exodus 13, Moses writes, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. In other words, there was a shorter way. There was a shortcut. But God didn't let them take the shortcut. God knew what he had to do. He had some work to do in his children, right? He had to get some all that influence from Egypt out of them. I mean, we read the story. We know what went on. We know about the murmuring and the complaining and all the ones that didn't make it. God had to get all that stuff out of them before they would be prepared to receive what he wanted to give them. And so, in other words, friends, God didn't take them the easy way. But we live in a culture that's always looking for the easy way. Am I right? We're always trying to find, an easier way. There's got to be an easier way. A more pleasant way. The cross is not easy. Whatever gave us that idea? What makes us think God's directive will for our life is going to be any different than it was for Egypt? Or any of the others, any of the other biblical heroes or giants of the Christian faith? What makes us think when God's bringing you out of one place to get you into another, why would we ever think, where did we ever get the idea that that would be a pleasant process? Now, let me say this to you. I realize there's a lot of accomplished people in this room. Maybe you're a business owner. Maybe you've got earned degrees. Maybe you're really good at a certain hobby, music. You know, or that's not a hobby, but I mean it is. It started as one, didn't it? I play guitar. What I'm saying to you is any of those things you became good at, it required discipline. I've not earned a degree that wasn't difficult. Anybody ever earned an easy degree? I don't know if those exist. If they are, just order it by mail. It's not worth going to class for, right? playing music, I mean, it's not easy to learn to be a good guitarist. It's not easy to learn to be a good mountain biker, right? I mean, there's all kinds of things. Anything you do that's worthy, it's going to take some discipline. There's going to be some hardship. There's going to be some learning curves. And so, understand this. Jesus has never told us anywhere that this faith journey is going to be easy, but he just said it'd be worth it. And he's going to shape us along the way. Now, I want you to get this. 1 month into the wilderness, and God led the children of Israel into a place called the Desert of Sin. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to that desert. guess what was there? Nothing. Nothing to eat, right? Nothing to eat. And what did the children of Israel do? Immediately, 1 month in, what'd they do? They started murmuring. What does murmur mean? Everybody say murmur 3 times out loud. That's what God hears when we complain, right there. All right. Everybody starts complaining. What'd you bring us out here for? Wait a minute now, stop. Who's leading them? To a place where there's no water or food? That's God leading them there? God's doing that? That's interesting. What happened next? They begin to protest, and so God sends them manna from heaven, and God got the glory for that, and they dined on divine angel food in the wilderness, right? And then a few chapters after that, they travel a little further into the wilderness, and now they end up in a place where there is no water. How many of you know that's hard? How many of you know wilderness, no food, no water, it's hard? Yeah, it's hard. I was just out there a few hours. It was hard. Who's leading them? God's leading them. What's he doing? He's shaping them. He's putting his image back in them. He's molding them. And friends, if we're going to walk with Jesus, it's going to be by faith, because there's no other way to walk with Jesus. And on the journey, God is going to test your faith, and there's no way around it. And you may not like it while you're in it, but you'll always be glad when you come out of it. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like tests. Yuck, that's right. That's what I say. Man, in college, I get test anxiety, you know. But in college, now my wife's the opposite. I'd rather write a 20-page research paper than take a 20-question test, unless it's multiple choice. I go for the multiple choice. But my wife would rather take a 20-question test. And you know, I feel like why most people don't like tests. You know why? Because tests prove something. They prove whether you got it or whether you don't, right? I mean, essentially, that's what tests prove. And so in high school, I want to brag on my wife for a moment. I mean, I wish she could be with me, but she's the other half, man. I mean, she's just so perfect for me. And but my wife, she's an analytical thinker, and she's a nurse, and she knew she wanted to be that in high school. My wife, her senior year in high school, won the North Carolina State Medical Spelling Bee. You know what the winning term was? I think I have it. Can anybody say that? She spelled that to win the whole thing. You know what that means? Brain freeze. I'll just stick with brain freeze, okay? I mean, that makes me anxious just looking at that. The wilderness is where God prepares you for something new. Something else. And he always takes you out to bring you in. He's not taking you out to leave you out. He's taking you out to bring you in. And so I want you to think about this. Again, Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, on the backside of the desert, what was God doing? Preparing him to be the leader of a nation. John the Baptist spent his entire adult life in the wilderness. What was he doing? Preparing the way of Jesus. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil right after he was baptized. The Apostle Paul was led into the wilderness of Arabia as God prepared him for ministry. And if you read the accounts of the giants of our faith, man, the Martin Luthers, the John Wesleys, the Diedrich Bonhoeffers, the Mother Teresas, the Corrie ten Booms, they all spent significant amounts of time in the wilderness. God, they were always willing to follow God out because they knew by faith he was going to take them in. Why would we think it'd be any different for us? The wilderness shapes our identity. I'll tell you something else the wilderness does. It increases our intimacy with Jesus. And I've stressed that to you this week. Intimacy with Jesus is the key to success in the Christian life. Period. There's no other key. There's no other formula. You want to walk in the victory of the Lord, you'll have to get closer to Jesus. You have to get closer to Jesus. You see, the wilderness, here's what it teaches us, that Jesus is enough. Jesus with no supplements. That's what the wilderness teaches us. In the wilderness, we learn to commune with the Father in a deeper way. In these times, we grow in our personal relationship with Jesus. And that intimacy helps us to understand the heart of God, even when he isn't making things clear. What if you knew God so well? I mean, you walked with him so closely that you didn't have to spend weeks praying about certain decisions. You already knew what God wanted. Isn't there a way to know somebody on that level? I think there is. I think that's what Paul means when he says pray without ceasing. It's abide. That's what we talked about last night, abiding in his presence without ceasing, without ever stopping, just continuing to. You're just one with him. You're talking with him. You're walking. It's just all the time. We never cut him off. You see, what intimacy is, that's the reason I stress that is because intimacy is knowledge without words, really. I know my wife in an intimate way. I mean, in a deep, meaningful way. Like, I know the core. I know what makes her tick. You know, I know what she's thinking. Like, I don't have to ask her. I can see the look on her face. I know what she's thinking, you know. Hmm. Spending time alone with Jesus in a place void of distractions teaches us to discern the heart of the Father like nothing else in a world that's filled with distractions, in a world like never before is filled with busyness. Now, intimacy with God, that's a very interesting concept. You know, I told you I know my wife, right? How many of you know your wife? If you don't, you're in bad shape. I can tell you right now. I already know. You need counseling, all right? If you don't know her. I mean, a marriage can't exist, or a friendship, either one, really, without communication, right? There's got to be some form of communication and attachment and walking together. I like to tell the story. I know Heather well enough that I can make a lot of decisions, even when she's not around, that's going to affect both of us. I can, and I have, and she can too. Like that time I bought a house in another state before she ever looked at it and moved us in and just told her where it was, and she showed up. And actually, that's a really bad illustration. I wouldn't advise doing that, all right? But I did that. And she walked in and said, seriously? You know, anyway, so, but it, really, though, I know what my wife likes. I know what she doesn't. I know what God likes too. And I know what God doesn't like. And I know what Jesus wants for me, and I know what Jesus doesn't want for me. And when we spend that time with him, we discover what he wants for us in a very deep, meaningful way, and then it becomes easier to just walk that path because we already know. It becomes easier instead of, you know, searching for identity and all this other stuff. It's just we know where it's at. We know what our wheelhouse is. We know what lane we're supposed to be in, right? Because he's revealed that to us. And you see, here's the thing. Intimacy always includes prayer. It always, Jesus withdrew to the wilderness, and what? He prayed. Prayer is the most important activity of the Christian life. Now, when I say prayer, I don't mean you talking all the time. In fact, I believe a large portion of what we do, we ought to learn to listen more. For the voice, he's still speaking, right? The still small voice, I mean, he's still speaking. I'd say there's a lot of noise in this world right now, a lot of distractions. But he's still speaking if we'll take time to listen. He wants to speak to us. That's one of my favorite things about my time with God now is being able to sit. You know that silence is one of the church's ancient spiritual disciplines. I mean, silence and solitude, being alone with God so that you can learn to hear from God. And so here's the thing. Your spiritual life is never going to grow outside of your communion with God in prayer, including listening. I don't care how many sermons you hear. I don't care how many conferences you go to. I don't care how many church services you attend. Prayer is the means of grace by which intimacy with God is experienced. And you know what? The enemy knows about prayer. He knows about the power of prayer. And he knows if he can keep you from prayer, he can keep you from being closely connected to God. And you know what? He can deal with you in your own power. But he can't deal with you in God's power. And so, friends, fortunately, I mean, unfortunately, too many Christians, I'm afraid. This is no judgment. I'm just afraid. This is what I've witnessed in 23 years of pastoral ministries. It's what I've witnessed. Too many Christians know nothing of the power of prayer. They know nothing about solitude with Jesus. I'm not saying every Christian, too many. I've sat in my office with people going through, I said, hey man, now what about your prayer life? Man, I don't even pray. Or I pray in the shower. Or maybe a little on my way to work. The reason that this country is in fast moral decline and the church isn't too far behind is because we have neglected prayer. I am convinced of that. You can't talk me out of that. I'm convinced of it. And we got all these ideas about how to change the world and how to legislate, righteousness. You can't legislate salvation. Can't do it. The change we need comes through the power of prayer. And because prayer shapes a person's identity and it increases their intimacy with God, their oneness with God, right? Okay. And so I'll also tell you this, the wilderness develops our maturity. It develops our maturity. Now we, from the first point to this point, we've gone from God dragging us into the wilderness to now Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness to pray, right? That's what we read earlier. That's our passage. And so not only was Jesus a man of prayer, he was often a man of prayer. He was intentional about it. And again, that's the difference in God leading you into the wilderness and you choosing to go. Your willingness to withdraw reveals a certain level of spiritual maturity and formation in your life. Our willingness to go spend time with Jesus. Jesus's life was marked by his willingness to go into the wilderness. He was always looking for time, some place or time to get alone with the Father. And the Gospels mention Jesus doing this throughout. So if his life is marked by that and we're following him, what is your life marked by? What's your prayer life like? I'm not judging you, by the way. I don't know how you pray. If I was your pastor, I wouldn't know how you prayed. So if you feel like God's speaking to your heart, that's called conviction. That's not condemnation. Amen. Isn't that good news? We've thought wrong about conviction for so long, like it's some bad thing. It's a good, conviction is a good, it's a gift from God. So if you feel that conviction, that's God saying, I love you. I want to spend more time with you. That's what he said, correct that pattern in your life. That's God calling you deeper. If you're not praying, God's not angry with you. He's brokenhearted. To withdraw means to literally retreat from something, to pull back, to move away. Hupokoron, that's the Greek term. It means to, it literally, that word means to slip away into the wilderness. The wilderness, that's in the definition of withdrawal. So what did Jesus withdraw from? The reports, the people went around concerning him, great multitudes, the activity, the not that all that's bad. No, he's going to go right back into that. But he's going to go into it in the power of God, not in his own depleted power, right? He's got to recharge in his time with the Father, right? Man, I got to tell you, this month I've been traveling from the end of September. I've been home very few days. And next week, my wife and I, we're home. I can't wait. It's just recharge time. Me and her, man, we're going out. We're hanging out, just me, her, and my little China girls, and we're going to have a great time. I'm going to reconnect. God wants that regularly. Think about what Jesus did there for a minute. He withdrew from the crowds, the activity, the notoriety, the pressure, the ministry. He withdrew from preaching and healing. Is that what we read? I mean, so I want you to imagine this now. How would this go over in the church? You guys all show up. It's time for service to start. You look up, and pastor's gone. Boy, the board would be calling a meeting quick, wouldn't they, brother? But what if you operated in such intimacy with God that you knew that if the pastor wasn't standing there, it's just because he's out back somewhere praying. And when he got through, he'd be in and he'd be better than he was if he was in here before that happened. I mean, what if we had that much trust in what God was doing in the faith community? Because that's what was happening here. Personally, I don't preach if I haven't prayed. I always want to find a place to be alone with Jesus before I stand before a group of people. And this is a great responsibility to deliver the word of the Lord. And I realize that preachers impact people's lives through the preaching of the word. It shapes how people think. And so I take that very seriously. And I want to be centered in the Holy Spirit every time. What I'm afraid of today is that a lot of people are unwilling to withdraw from the crowds in fear that the crowds will leave them. So they function out of fear. They don't get along with God because of all the pressure on them. Right? Well, if I change my routine, it's going to affect some of the people, and then it's going to get better. It's going to get better. And so here's the thing. Here's the thing. Can I just be really forthright with you tonight? Is that all right? We're all way too busy. It's the society we live in. We're all way too busy. And we go to bed every single night with stuff on our mind that we didn't get done that needed to get done. I live with tasks incomplete. Because I don't have time. There's not enough time to get all the stuff I need to get done, much less time to spend any more time with Jesus. You know what that means? Well, first of all, that's a work of the enemy. It really is on our whole society. It's a work of the enemy on our whole society, and you got to escape it. What that reality means is this. If you're not willing to let something go, you'll never spend any time with Jesus. If you can't leave a project undone, if we can't get off social media, if we can't cut off the television shows, if we can't give up that weekend hobby, we will never spend any time with God. If we can't leave something undone, Christianity will just be another activity. And that's not what Jesus wants for us. He doesn't want to be part of your life. He wants to consume your life. So if you're unwilling to cut off the noise, unwilling to miss that big show you love every week or night or whatever, to let the phone go, to stop responding to the emails, to stop working on the next big thing. What if the next big thing was us individually and corporately spending more time with Jesus? If we don't do that and withdraw into our own personal wilderness, we will never learn to hear the voice of the Lord. And man, I don't know about you, but I can't live without that. It's all confusion without that. And so, where is the wilderness? It's anywhere you go to be alone with God. Where's your wilderness? Maybe it's a park. Maybe it's the woods. Maybe it's a barn. Maybe it's a swing. Maybe it's a bedroom. Maybe it's a closet. Maybe it's a recliner. I don't know. It's just that place where you say, man, I can't wait to meet with you today, Lord. And remember, there's a big difference in you choosing that and God pulling you, kicking and screaming, trying to get you into that place because he wants to spend some time with you. Could you guys play? I want to tell you just one more. I'm going to try to make this as quick as possible. Everybody okay? I know it's gone a little longer, but everybody okay? One more night and you're rid of me. I love the story of Hosea. God, I want you to imagine this with me now. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you. God comes to the prophet. Now, Hosea is a prophet. He's the man of God in the town, right? I mean, people know this is a man of God. He comes to him and he says, I want you to take Gomer, the prostitute, to be your wife. I want you to marry the town prostitute. Now, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but can you imagine with me? All right, let's just think about the stigma in our day. Think about the religious stigma that would have been associated with the man of God marrying the prostitute. I I am positive that Hosea's friends and family was like, man, you've lost your mind. What are you doing? I wouldn't marry her. Hosea does it anyway because he heard the voice of the Lord. And guess what happens? They have three children, and God named every one of them. God blessed their marriage. And the story goes on, and it's probably a great while after the children have been born, and Gomer leaves Hosea. You know the story? She leaves him. I'm trying to imagine this in the context of where he, and she goes back to a life of prostitution. Oh, man, can you imagine the rumors now? Can you imagine the rumors now? They already, I told you, Hosea, you're no man of God. She's made you the laughing stock of the whole town. And in the story, Gomer ends up in a brothel of sorts, where, in other words, she's not in charge of who her clients are. Somebody else is. She's got a pimp. She's someone else's property. And while Gomer's living in this brothel, God comes to Hosea again. Now, the humiliated prophet, scorned and ridiculed, the laughing stock of the community. Here comes God again. Hey, Hosea, I want you to go buy Gomer back as your wife. Can you imagine how Hosea must have felt about that? He this time he can't just go get his wife. He's got to go buy her back. She's someone else's property. And so he takes, and if this is a fascinating study, I think it's the equivalent of 30 pieces of silver. You know who else was sold for 30 pieces of silver, don't you? And he goes to buy back his wife from her pimp. And God uses that story to illustrate how much he desires intimacy with us regardless of our rejection of him. Doesn't matter how many times we've put other things first and run around, he desires us back. But you know, I don't think that's the best part in Hosea. I think that's a great story that illustrates how much God loves us. But if you really dig into the poetry that he begins to write throughout the book, here's what you're going to discover, that he wrote about these interactions and how they represent God's extravagant love for Israel. And I'd like you to envision this with me through the eyes of Hosea. Would you close your eyes for a moment? Just envision this with me through the eyes of Hosea. Because God instructs him in his poetry to write about wanting to allure his bride, wanting to woo her, to win her affection. And that's still not the best part, because Hosea writes about alluring her into the wilderness. The wilderness where there's nobody else around, where there's no distractions, where there's nothing but her and him. And in that time, that's when he wins her heart. I say to you tonight, God's waiting for you in the wilderness. He's waiting for you in the wilderness. That's where you're going to experience the depths of his love and purpose. It's where you're going to be shaped by the Father. It's where you're going to enter into oneness with the Spirit. It's where you're going to discover the power of intimacy with Jesus. So the question is this: are you willing to go to the wilderness? If you are, then I'd invite you to just come and make a public commitment. Say, yeah, Jesus, I've neglected my time with you, no more. I'm changing my plans. changing my routines. I don't ever want you to have to drag me into the wilderness again. I'm going to choose to go. Let's all stand together. All heads bowed, every eye closed. Here you go. Are you willing to shut off the noise so that you can hear? Every night we've prayed, Lord, give us ears to hear. But if there's constant background noise, then we thwart our own prayers. If you're willing to say tonight, God, I'm willing to cut it off. I'm willing to turn the volume down, to mute the television, to get off the social media platform, to rearrange. I'm not saying any of that's bad in and of itself and that you can't ever do that. But what we are saying is we've got to rearrange the order of our lives. Because we desire intimacy with Him. And so if there's something you need to put down, then I would invite you to come and put it down.